Last week, I was getting my hair cut, and I was sitting there, and you know how barbers and stylists, they have the gift of gab. If you cut hair and you don't like to talk to people, you're probably in the wrong business. If you like to talk, you should either be a pastor or a hairstylist, one or the other. But as I'm sitting there in the chair and I'm getting my hair cut, and we're talking about leading up to Thanksgiving and the plans and all of those things, and the girl that was cutting my hair, she was talking about, she's so excited for Black Friday. So excited for the deals, and she loves finding deals and searching out deals and looking to save money wherever she can. And as she's talking, I was aware of an app. Do you know there's an app for that? I was aware of an app that scours the internet looking for the best deals. It gives you all of the codes that you need, tells you where to get them, and compiles in one place everything that this girl was looking for. Tells you what site it's on, what promo code, everything that you need to do to get the best deal and to save. And so very politely, and as she's cutting my hair, not to startle her so that she doesn't, you know, give me a buzz cut, I say, I heard that you're talking about how much you love deals, and I just wanted to let you know that I know of an app that does exactly what you're looking for. Someone else chimed in, and they said, yeah, I've heard of that app too, and it's incredible. It's supposed to be great. And somebody else said, yeah, I use it, and I love it. It's great. It's fantastic. Everyone should have it. Well, the girl cutting my hair was so happy that I shared this information with her that before I was leaving the store, she was already downloading the app. If you're wondering what the app is, see me after service. You see, simply put, I had the answer for what she was looking for. But what if I began the internal dialogue that so many of us believers enter into? What if she thinks I'm stupid? That's not a far stretch. What if she rejects my offer? What if she's heard about this already and the last guy didn't explain it right and now she really doesn't want to hear what I have to say? You see, friends, we do this all the time. Only the information that we have is so much more valuable than a deal. The information that we carry with us is so much more important than saving $10 on a crock pot. Friends, we carry with us the light of the world. We carry with us the story of Jesus Christ, the single most important piece of information in human existence. So if we have this information, we have to recognize that we believe Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we truly believe that, then friends, we are not doing our job. Because if we truly believe that, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for every single problem that anyone is facing ever, then what in the world are we doing sitting on that information? It's like sitting in a salon, having the answers that somebody is looking for and just not saying a word. Some people might say that's selfish. Some people might say that's arrogant. Some people might think it's careless. But yet we do it all the time with the story of the gospel. As we move forward with our church, we believe that God is calling Kirkland Life Church to do simply that, to bring life into this region, to bring life onto Kirkland Ave, into the town of Kirkland. We believe that Jesus Christ is the answer that every single person around us is looking for. They're trying to find the answer in the bottle. They're trying to find the answer with a substance. They're trying to find the answer in a relationship. But we know that it's not going to be filled by anything other than Jesus Christ. And we believe that we want healthy people in mind, body, and spirit, and we believe that God wants to do that through a healthy church, then friends, we have to open our mouths. Because we have what the world is looking for. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. If you haven't made it a habit already, then I encourage you to become intimately familiar with these scripture references, because hopefully you'll read them on Christmas morning or leading up to it. It tells the story of Jesus Christ in the greatest detail of any of the Gospels in the Gospel of Luke. And it goes through and it talks about how Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem to give birth to this child, to go to for a census that was being taken. And while they're in Bethlehem, they give birth to this child in a lowly manger. It probably wasn't as beautiful as that. It was probably a lot more, you know, camel droppings. There wasn't any room for this Messiah, Savior of the world. And as that information goes forth, the multitude of angels, they come and they meet these shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" You see, in verse 10, it makes it abundantly clear that this is good news. That word is often translated gospel, because that's literally what that word means. The gospel of Jesus Christ literally means good news. Not the stuff you're watching on TV today. We're talking good news, true, authentic, life-giving, encouraging, inspiring good news. You see, the people of Israel had been longing from the beginning for this Messiah, this Savior, this one who was going to come and set everything right that was messed up in the Garden of Eden. They had been longing for centuries for this child to be born, for this one to come that would set everything right. And finally, here he is. And the angels go to the shepherds and they say, "This is good news. And it's not just for you." You see, the shepherds could have taken that news and they could have just hunkered down in their little hovel, hut, lean-to. They could have sat underneath the sheep and said, "You know what, this is great news. We're going to just keep it to ourselves because, you know what, I don't think anyone's going to believe us anyway." They could have gone through every excuse in the book and said, "We're just lowly shepherds." Because in that time frame, in that period of history, there was garbage men and then there was shepherds. They were the lowest of the... Nothing against garbage men. I love garbage men. Thank God for garbage men. Garbage people? I don't know how we're allowed to say that today. Sanitation worker. Ooh, that's good. But the shepherd was considered the lowest of the low. Do you recognize that what Jesus Christ did, what God did by sending the angels to shepherds, is he made this news accessible? You see, often we think that if we have this great news that we've got to go to the biggest and the best and the brightest. But God said, "You know what, I'm going to give this news to shepherds because they're going to go and they're going to bring it to the people that need it." and it's going to spread, and those that are in the higher ups, they'll find out eventually. But I want to make sure that this news is available for all people. So I'm going to tell these shepherds that they're going to go and they're going to see. And what happens is these shepherds, they go and they see exactly what the angels are talking about. They find this baby that's wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger, which was not a normal sight. It was an abnormality to see a child lying in an animal's food trough. And they go and see, and it says that they went glorifying God. From that moment on, from that period of time in history until today, people were constantly inviting people to see the Savior, this Messiah, this Jesus. This baby is born, and it's not very long after. It wasn't the same night. You know, our normal manger, our normal nativity sets right now, they weren't there when Jesus was in the manger. You know that, right? This happened after the fact. It's pretty and it's nice and it looks really good in your front yard or in our foyer. We're so grateful for that. And nowhere in the Bible does it say there's three. Could have been more. Could have been less. Little Bible trivia. But these individuals, recognizing the signs of the times, they came to find this one that they had been waiting for forever. And they come and they find this child. And they go and they begin to proclaim the glory of God. They begin to share this news of the Messiah. The wise men sought him. And as you read through the Gospels, we don't have a whole lot of information about the period shortly after this until when Jesus enters into his ministry. But we see John the Baptist come on the scene, and John the Baptist, when he finds out that this child is going to be born, he actually finds out in a womb. Read that story. It's so cool. The very first person to rejoice and to recognize the Savior of the world was actually John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Don't tell me it's just a lump of cells. And John the Baptist, when he is born, he comes and he is the forerunner. He is the one that is going to lay the groundwork. He's the one that was going to prepare the people. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And as he's preaching his message and he's wearing camel fur and he's eating honey and locusts and he's just going about his life out in the wilderness, here comes this man that he knows. And he says, whoa, behold. Big fancy word for stop and pay attention. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist got to the point where he said, all right, the message from here up until this point was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But now the story's changed. Now the story is different. Now the story is stop looking at me. Stop looking at the message that I'm preaching and look to the one who the message was pointing to the whole time. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Excuse me. And John the Baptist at that point does everything that he can to draw the attention off of himself and say, no, not me. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. Look to him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, as he's baptized by John, a beautiful depiction of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus goes and he's tempted, and then he goes and he does something so cool. And often it's lost on us because we just assume that that's... But do you realize that Jesus didn't need anybody? That Jesus Christ could have gone and he could have done what he was supposed to do all by himself. That Jesus Christ was all-powerful, that he could have just spoken the word and he could have made anything happen. He says, hey, Andrew, what are you doing? You busy? Because I got some work for you to do. And if you'll just stop everything, if you'll just give up your entire life and follow me, we're going to change the world. And he invited Andrew along to be a part of the journey that he was about to go on. And then Andrew invites his brother Peter. And they go and they begin to tell people about this one, this Messiah that was coming, these individuals that came. Andrew invites his brother Peter. He says, "We found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see this man who is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that we've been hearing whispers and rumors about, the one that we've been waiting for. Come and see, Peter." Philip hears the call as well, and he says, "I can't keep this news to myself. I met Jesus Christ face to face, and something's changed on the inside, and now I got to go, and I got to tell my buddy Nathaniel. Nathaniel, come on, man, you got to see this guy. The one that we've been waiting for, he's here. Come on, Nathaniel, come and see." People recognize that there was something different about this prophet. There's something different about this teacher. And they began to bring their little children to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ's invitation was for all, young and old, male and female, Jew and Greek. It didn't matter. He just said, "Come on. Come on, I want to change your life, because I know if I can change your life, you're going to go and change the world." Jesus was doing incredible things, and four friends find their paralytic friend who didn't have any recourse in the world, didn't have anything. There wasn't a welfare system. There wasn't any disability. There was no way for this individual to make a living. There was no way for this individual to continue to exist. Had to rely on the hospitality and charity of others. And the friend said, "We've heard about a man who can do the impossible." And they were ready to move heaven and earth, and they scoop up their paralytic friend and they try to get him to Jesus, but the crowds are too great, because, you know, anywhere that Jesus goes, he draws a crowd, because he is who he says he is, and the authenticity of his message began to transform communities. And as people are flooding him to this home to just hear what he has to say, these friends, they say, "We've got to get our friend to Jesus." And they carry him up on the roof, and they begin removing some of the ceiling, and they lower him down in. They say, "If we can just get him in the presence of Jesus, man, what could happen?" They lower him down. Most importantly, he forgives their sins. But then Jesus says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Stay here." He didn't say, "Take this message. Don't tell anybody. Keep this to yourself." He said, "No, go home so that everybody can see what I've done in your life. Go home and let people see the transformation in you." And the paralytic and the four friends, they go and they tell this story, and the story's been being told again and again and again and again until December 1st, 2019, where that same story is being told again because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. It says, "He rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" There was a Samaritan woman sitting at a well, knowing full well who she was. And Jesus comes and meets her and has a conversation with her, and the funny thing is he knew full well who she was too. Jesus begins having a dialogue with this individual who he had no business having a dialogue with. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. She was the wrong gender. She was living in sin. This woman had all the strikes against her. There was no reason that Jesus should have been talking to this woman. But he was more concerned with the person than with the problems. He was more concerned with the spirit of a person than he was with the external factors. And he said, "I don't care what anybody thinks about me, because I know who I am." And Jesus sits and he has a conversation with this woman. He says, "I want to give you something. I want to give you living water. I want to give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. I want to give you something that will radically transform your life." Jesus Christ, knowing full well who he was talking to, begins to read her mail, begins to say exactly what she's been doing, begins calling out her sin as she's been living with somebody who's not her husband and has had multiple husbands up until this point. And she says, "Who are you that knows all this stuff about me? Who are you that is this kind of power?" She recognizes Jesus for who he is, and then she does what we need to do. She went and found anybody that would listen and said, "Come on, come and see. Come and see the one who's told me everything I've ever done. Come and see this one who has set me on a different path. Come and see this Jesus who has changed everything." It was a Saturday, the holy day for the Israelites, and there was a blind man. Jesus Christ goes up to him, spits in the mud, puts it on his eyes and says, "All right, now you can see." And people get all bent out of shape because Jesus was working on a Sunday. He was working on the Sabbath, and they were trying to figure out what was going on, and they take this blind man who used to be blind that they all knew that was sitting by the gates, and he was begging to try to earn a living. And they see him, and he's in his right mind. He can see, and he's like, "Wow, there's colors. I can see everything." And they bring him like, what is this? What's going on? Who did this? Is he a sinner? Is he an evil person? Because he did this on a Sunday, and that's not right." And they were so caught up in their religiosity that they completely missed the Savior of the world. And this lowly sinner, this lowly blind man standing before the highest courts of the religious people says, "You know what? Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is I once was blind and now I can see, and that's all that matters. I don't care what you say about this man. I don't care what you think about him. I know I was this way and I met him and he changed my life and now I'm this way. And it doesn't matter what you say about him because I know the truth that he changed my life." And from that moment forward, he was a living testimony of the glory and the goodness of God. Acts chapter 2, Peter begins declaring the risen Jesus. Up until this point, he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, was bitter, was angry, wanted to fight everybody. But then witnesses firsthand the transforming power of Jesus Christ, sees him die, sees him buried, sees him raised to life again. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, is able to stand up in boldness and declare the glory of God to anybody that would listen. And it didn't matter if they were going to throw him in prison. It didn't matter what they thought about him. It didn't matter they thought he was a drunk fool. He knew what he knew, that God had empowered him to speak a message about the Savior of the world who is in the business of change in people's lives. And that day, Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, leads 3,000 people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed. And from that moment on, the birth of the church continues to this day, changing and transforming hearts and lives and people. That this gospel that we have, this good news that we have, is that there is a Savior that died on a cross for your sin, that you don't have to be lost in your sin any longer, but you can find hope, you can find freedom, you can find life, and life abundantly. And we take that incredible, life-changing, transformative story that so many of us have experienced. "I used to be a drug addict, and now I'm not. I've been set free by the power of the gospel. I used to be in a loveless marriage where we just bickered and fought all the time. But now we've experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ, and now we're living for him. I used to be in depression, I used to have anxiety, I used to live in fear, but now I've experienced Jesus and my life has changed." We could go around this room and spend from now until the beginning of the new year talking about all that God has done in our lives. And we take this incredible story, this good news, this gospel about a Savior that wants to meet anybody and can transform everybody. But what if they don't like me? What if they think I'm stupid? What if they throw me in jail? What if they've heard somebody say this before and they didn't say it right? And now they think that anybody that has had this experience is a complete lunatic. Friends, when you have an encounter with Jesus, it changes everything. When you have an encounter, a true life-transforming change in your life that is not your own doing, because we recognize that we can't just try harder. We can't just do it in our own strength. If we would, we could. If we could, we would. How much wood could a woodchuck? If the power was within us to change, we'd all be transformed. It's only the power of the gospel that has the ability to truly change us. You know why? Because it doesn't just change our external circumstances. God is not in the business of behavior modification. He is in the business of you were once dead in your sin and now you're alive in Christ. A dead man can't do anything, but now, because you've been regenerated by the power of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, now you have new life, and you can be changed from the inside out. It's not a change in doing, it's a change in being. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Psalm chapter 34, verses 4 through 8. David, talking about this same transformative power of Jesus Christ, says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. He's talking about a life that's been changed. He's talking about having an encounter with Jesus. He's talking about a life that is lived for the Lord. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see is just big fancy words. It's poetic language that says, come on. You've got to experience this. You've got to experience the true, authentic, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you'll never be the same. If you do, if you can just get a glimpse of it, it changes everything. Friends, we're just clay jars carrying the light of the world to those in darkness. And we have to recognize that to those that are living in darkness, the news that we have is life. The news that we have can literally change anybody. If you don't believe that, then keep it to yourself. But if you recognize that Jesus Christ can transform anybody, then we have an imperative to take that news into the highways and byways of life and share it with anybody that will listen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All that God has done in our lives isn't just for us. He works in our lives for his glory. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship to show others how great is our God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to it the eternal life which was the Father, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see, that word of life was Jesus Christ. They experienced him. And it says that they're doing this so that their joy may be made complete. Friends, it's no mystery that we live in a hurting world. We used to be real good at hiding it. Everything's fine, white picket fence. Family of 3.5. The half is the dog. White picket fence, 2 cars in the garage. Everything's great, smiling. An Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook life. Everything's great. But we're dying inside. We live in a world that is a beer commercial. And everything looks great, and man, look at all the fun they're having, and all you got to do is drink this, and look at that, girls everywhere, and apparently everybody lives in Tahiti. It's wonderful. Go and do it. It's all a facade. They don't see the DWI that took somebody else's life. They don't see the cirrhosis of the liver that has ended somebody's life premature. They don't show the alcoholism that has split a family. They don't show the absent father who's too busy drowning his sorrows in a bottle to be a dad. And that's just one of many sin. That's just one of many situations that we engage in on a routine basis, where we put on this facade and we make it look so good, and we don't realize that this world is just a whitewashed tomb. It looks good on the outside, but it's dead on the inside. Not the only one, the only way to breathe life into anything is with Jesus. We live in a hurting world, and you need to recognize that God can and will use you, because your story is unique. Luke chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, it says, "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." You see, you have a story that is unique to you that only you can tell. You have a story of how Jesus Christ found you and picked you up and breathed life into you and set you on a new course. And you have the ability uniquely to bring that story into your family, to bring that story into your workplace, to bring that story into your schools, to bring that story wherever you go. It's as if God is saying to you, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Your story is unique. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 reminds us that we are all called to share the gospel. This isn't just a pastor's job. This isn't just an evangelist's job. This isn't just those that have spent their entire lives devoted to the Lord and know the Bible inside and outside and can wax eloquently and deal with every apologetical answer that you can have and refute any problems that anyone... No! Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, to a bunch of fishermen, to a bunch of nobodies, he said, go! Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This command was not just for the disciples, but it's an imperative for anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. Well, I can't do it in my own strength. You're right. But it's okay, because God thought about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You don't have to do it on your own. That God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the power that you need to accomplish what He's calling you to do. Oh, just one amen? Can I get just one amen? That the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to do exactly what He's called you to do. He didn't leave you to figure it out on your own. Amen. You can do it. Amen. Through Christ who strengthens you. All things become possible when Jesus Christ is the one doing it. We just have to be the empty clay pots and say, all right, God, fill me up, whatever you want to do. Pour me out wherever you need me. Fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your power, and whatever you're asking me to do, I know that if you're asking me to do it, then you are going to empower me to do it. God will never ask you to do something that He is not ready, willing, and able to empower you to do. He's not going to ask you to do something that's impossible, but we have to do it His way. He may ask us to do something, and we try to do it in our own strength and in our own power, and that falls flat every time. I can testify to that, and I know a bunch of other people in this room can. You try to do it in your own strength, it doesn't work. But when you yield to the Lord and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. However you want to use me, I'm just a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Use me for your good purposes. Whatever you want to do with me, God, here I am. It's amazing what God can do with a prayer like that. Friends, no excuse is sufficient. The stakes are too high. The opportunities are too great. And the need is too plentiful. There is only one thing that matters, that God would be glorified through us and through His church. It's for this reason that in this season we believe that God has called us to a season of invitation. We believe that God is calling us to a place where, whether it's through a Christmas party or a goofy play with a bunch of people dressed up like toys, or as an opportunity for you to invite somebody where this may be the only service they come to this year, to say, come and see. Come and see this Jesus that changed my life, and know that He can change yours too. If He hasn't changed your life, you can't say that. But if He has, you can't not say that. If Jesus Christ has truly transformed your life, read Scripture. Anybody that met Him, anybody that had a face-to-face with Him, anybody that was truly transformed by the power of the gospel, they didn't care. They went anywhere and everywhere. They risked persecution. They risked jail time. Some of them even gave their lives to say, there is a one who has the ability to change your life. And the message is too important for my excuses. Friends, who needs to hear your come and see? Even as I'm speaking these words, the Holy Spirit is dropping names and people into your heart and into your minds right now. As soon as I said that, you're thinking of that coworker, that family member, that friend. That's not on accident. Who needs to hear your come and see? We need to invite people to a new life. We need to invite people to a place where they can live out that new life and grow. We need to offer and invite people into being truly healthy in their minds, their bodies, and their spirits, to be a part of a healthy church that is life-giving, Bible-based, and Spirit-empowered. Where we can grow together as iron sharpens iron, encouraging one another to live the life of faith that God has called all of us to. We need to do as the shepherds began in Bethlehem. We need to invite people to Jesus. Invite them and say, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see the one who changed my life. Come and see this Jesus who has something for you. Come and see the one who has the answers. Come and see the one who is better than an app about deals. Come and see the one who wants to transform your life, wants to meet you right where you are, but loves you more than you could ever believe and doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you to his image. He wants to set you free from the bondage and the death-filled life that this world is offering. And when we truly believe that that transformation has taken place in our own lives, we can't help it. You become like those annoying first believers, those new Christians who actually believe what they've heard, that are still fresh in their transformation. And those obnoxious new believers, I love them to death. They'll tell anybody. They'll strike up a conversation with everybody. Oh, there they go again. Oh, but if you only knew what they knew, if you could only remember what is fresh in their minds, you'd be right alongside with them. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have a hope and a plan for our lives. That God, you have a hope and a plan for this church. You have a hope and a plan for this world. And Lord, it's not to just leave us alone, floundering in our own sin. But God, it's your desire that all would know, that all would believe, that all would be changed by the power of the gospel, by the life-giving, transforming good news that is found in the Word of God. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Lord, in this season of invitation, Lord, we ask for divine appointments. Lord, we ask that you would orchestrate and pull the strings behind the scenes to put us in proximity to share this gospel with people. Lord, if it's just to invite them to church, if it's just to invite them to a Christmas party, then God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to do it. Lord, we need your power. Lord, for those this morning that don't know you, God, for those that want that life-changing gospel in their lives, those that want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, then God, as they in their own way would ask you to come and be the Savior of their lives, that they would believe in you as the perfect sacrifice for the wrongs that they've done. Lord, that they would believe that you are able, that you are willing to breathe new life into their situation and into their lives. God, I pray that you would help them. Lord, that as they believe in you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would change their lives. Lord, for those of us that have experienced that life-changing, transformative power of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would renew a boldness in us. That God, you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. That Lord, we would be borderline obnoxious in our pursuit of sharing the gospel. Because Lord, it's the power of life and death. It's the answer that every single person is looking for. God, give us opportunity to share it. Lord, we pray for our church, Lord, that you would help us to be a beacon of light in dark places. Lord, that we would be a gathering place for those that want to be encouraged, that those that want to nurture that life, for those that want to be empowered by your Spirit to go and do what you have called us to do. Lord, that you would help us to gather, that you would help us to connect, that you would help us to grow. And God, that you would help us to go into the highways and byways of life and share your word with anyone that'll listen. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray that as people take those invitations that are on that back table, Lord, that you would use them. Lord, that your favor would be upon those that give them. And that God, it's just a simple piece of paper. But Lord, you can use it to change worlds, change lives, change situations. Lord, we ask that you would do it. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands. And Lord, as we leave this place, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us. Lord, that you would empower us to do what you have called us to do. Lord, that we would be sensitive to hear your voice. Father, keep us safe as we leave. Lord, we'll be careful to give you and you alone the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.